Keep going with Matthew 12. Jesus had left the synagogue. The Pharisees were conspiring against him. The Gospel of Mark says the Herodians also. The Pharisees were conservative religious people. The Herodians were kind of like they wanted the Roman Empire and King Herod to be ruling. So what you have here is people who hate each other getting together to oppose Jesus. So you'd have people that normally didn't get along with each other. They both were conspiring to hate Jesus. We kind of have that today in our time. You have radical Muslims and homosexuals. You think the radical Muslims wouldn't get along with the homosexuals, and the homosexuals wouldn't get along with the radical Muslims. So they don't like each other, but they will both oppose Christianity. You had groups that normally don't like each other getting together to hate Jesus. Jesus left the synagogue. He told them he's Lord of the Sabbath. That must have made them really mad. That is equivalent to saying today, I'm the reason for the Sunday service. I am the reason for worship. Then he quoted quite a bit in Isaiah 42. He quoted Isaiah 42 in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 17 through the section we ended last time, 17 through 21. And he was saying that he would start out gentle and that he was interested in saving people from all nations. Jesus' first coming was gentle. His second coming, which we've been studying in Revelation this morning, will not be gentle. First coming, gentle and nice. Second coming, destroy all those that oppose him and are evil. First coming, very nice. He talked about a lamp with a wick. We don't use them anymore. Once in a while to show kids and grandkids have them, but he will help a smoldering wick, which is his way of saying, I'm not going to throw this away. I'm going to work on it and make it give light. He's applying that to other people. He's not going to throw people away. He won't throw you away. He won't throw me away. He will work on them and let them give light in their life. So he's dominantly gentle. And he wanted to reach the whole world. Now, he just said how gentle he is, but he would oppose evil. And in this next section, he is going to oppose evil. So what's the difference? I would say he started out gentle. It only got rough when he needed to. And he mainly is opposes those leading others astray. So it's not just opposing, not just being a bully, but if somebody is leading other people astray, he will protect them. And that's what made Jesus tougher. Start out gentle, get rougher if need be, mainly to protect people from evil. So he's going to talk here about the unpardonable sin. References to the unpardonable sin are coming. Everything can be forgiven, but saying Jesus' power is satanic, and especially the first level would be people watching Jesus do miracles and saying he's satanic. Ugh. Unpardonable sin. So we'll get to the unpardonable sin, the first section. Before that would be Matthew 12, and we will look at verses 22 through 24. The demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." Jesus did not enjoy confrontation. He did not start out that way. But when other people were being harmed, he would get rough. He's going to get rough here in a few words. Jesus healed a blind person who could not talk, also demon-possessed. The public is amazed by this, and they're asking each other, "Is this the son of David? The descendant of David who was promised to rule in the book of Psalms, is this who this is?" And we get an answer from these Pharisees. "No, he has power, but the power comes from Satan." Everybody agreed he could do miracles. I will stress that again. In his time, everybody agreed he could do miracles. Now, the apostles obviously agreed he could do miracles, but the unbelievers, the Pharisees who hated him, said he can do miracles. No one denied that. The chief priests and the Pharisees in John chapter 11, "What are we going to do? This man does many miracles. If we leave him alone, all people come to believe in him." And Caiaphas answered, "One man should die and not the whole nation perish." But my point here is everybody agreed he could do miracles. They just disagreed on the power source. He could do miracles. Obviously, they were virtuous and holy miracles, and he was from God. But his enemies are saying he can do miracles, but he's doing it from demons. Beelzebul, Baal is the Lord. And again, in 2 Kings 1, Elisha liked to call him the Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub. They were doing that on purpose back in ancient Israel. Baal was the storm god. He's flying around in the clouds, and he's the one that can throw lightning and rain down. And the Jews are saying, "No, he's Lord of the Flies." That's 2 Kings. Lord of the Heavens. Jesus could do miracles. They agreed. It's just that his power source was satanic. Now, as Jesus will answer, that's really crazy. It's really crazy to think someone delivering people from Satan is using satanic power to limit Satan. It's really irrational. They agreed he could do supernatural things. They agreed he had power, but they're saying it's satanic, which, as Jesus replies, that's basically nuts. We will now look at the next verse, but I think I will read it twice today, because the next verse will make us think of Abraham Lincoln, but of course Jesus is the one talking. So we will look at just verse number 1 and talk a little bit about Abraham Lincoln, then come back and say what Jesus is really saying. Although it can be applied, he's mainly talking about unity. He was united with God the Father, but of course it was used in unity in presidential speech. Verse 25. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any city or house divided against itself will not stand." Abraham Lincoln said that at the Illinois Republican Convention. So he wasn't really president yet, but at the Republican Convention in Illinois, 1858, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." He's applying Jesus' words to national unity. He really is saying he has unity with God the Father, and that they are one and united power. But it can be applied to Jesus' approval of unity in all kinds of ways, and one of them, good application, is national unity. I thought we could add a few Abraham Lincoln use of the Bible, because he used this one. Quote, I decided a long time ago it was less difficult to believe the Bible is what it claims to be than to disbelieve it. This great book of God is the best gift which God has ever given to mankind. His second inaugural speech has all kinds of, shall we say, allusions to the Bible. There's quite a few of them. I found six. Now, when you read his speech, he doesn't say, this is Genesis. He doesn't say, this is Matthew. But he talks about working with the sweat of another man's brow to get your bread. And it's kind of like Genesis, where there is a curse upon Adam and Eve, and they have to work to get their bread from the sweat of their own brow. And then Abraham Lincoln applied that one. He applied, judge not, lest ye be judged. And he was saying that both North and South are sinners. He quoted Matthew 18, didn't say Matthew 18, but it is needs that offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom it comes. Both sides did wrong. He quoted Psalm 19:9, which we've been doing in Revelation studies because it's overlapping with Revelation also. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He said, bind up the wounds, which could have been a normal slogan, but that comes out of the book of Psalms, and then all this care for widows and orphans. Abraham Lincoln quoted this verse we're looking at in Matthew, a house divided against itself will not stand, and it does apply to national unity. The house can apply to the nation, although Jesus' words can be applied to all kinds of unity, which we will now do. And the main unity was he was one with God. He was doing God's power. So now we'll go back to verse 25 and read a little further, read it over again, and use Jesus' own applications and leave American history. Verse 25. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any city or house divided against itself will not stand. His own meaning, verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your own sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. And then he will go on to say that he is power, comes from God, and when we read verse 28 in a few minutes. Those who hated Jesus, healing the blind man, casting the demon out, they were saying that this is Satan's power. The common people were looking to the Pharisees for answers. That's the answer they gave. It is interesting that no one in the Old Testament ever healed a blind person. All kinds of miracles in the Old Testament, but this was predicted that it would be the Messiah. Isaiah 35:5, the eyes of the blind would be opened. And the crowds were saying, this hasn't happened before. And this was a prediction that the Messiah would do this. So, they're wondering, is this the son of David? That Psalm 132:11, that the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. So the common people, is this the son of David? Ask the Pharisees the question. One book says there are about 7,000 Pharisees. That doesn't seem like too much for a whole nation, but there are about 7,000 Pharisees. They were not priests. They were business people. generally very conservative in lifestyle, it would be okay to ask them. It's okay to ask religious leaders now what they think, but Acts 17:11 says, "Search the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so." It's okay to ask the Pharisees what they think, but this opinion is really crazy. He's casting out demons because he's satanic. Well, go ahead and ask them, but not only is it unbiblical, it isn't even rational, it's nuts. A satanic empowered person would not be destroying satanic possessions, taking away people like the blind man from Satan's power would not be something Satan is doing. Jesus himself was destroying Satan. He was doing God's work by delivering this blind person from demons. Only God could heal the blind. A prediction of the Messiah. Not in the Old Testament. And God would be delivering against Satan. It wouldn't be Satan fighting Satan. So their response is totally nuts. Irrational. The Lord is Lord of the Sabbath, and he says now in verse 28, "I have the power of God." Let's read verse 28. "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the King. I have brought the kingdom." Obviously, Jesus was not helping the kingdom of darkness. He was destroying the kingdom of darkness. So God had come. We are studying Matthew and using Matthew 12. The parallel for this is in Luke 11. And I want to add in the parallel to Luke 11. "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." So he's saying, I have God's power, Matthew 11, probably added the same words, but I have the finger of God, parallel in Luke. Finger of God is not very often in the Bible. It is a figure of speech, and Jesus was saying, I have God's power. And I can write God's commandments. I have God's power doing things. And I can give you God's commandments. I have the finger of God. It's just used twice in the Old Testament. It reminded me of Michelangelo, and he's making a painting about creation. God's finger making Adam. Well, that's after the Bible, but there are only two previous references to the fingers of God before Jesus says, I am the finger of God. Moses had a story in Exodus 8:19. The Egyptian sorcerers could no longer do the miracles that God was giving Moses. They could turn a little water into red material, or literal blood, but red. They could turn the water a bit red. They could get the frogs to jump out of the river. But when Aaron, beating the ground, and gnats came out of the dust all over, that was the end. Could no longer do it. So in Exodus 8:19, the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." So I know that the listeners understood what Jesus was talking about. When he said, I am the finger of God, he is saying, I have God's power. I did this miracle and healed this person from his muteness and blindness, and I cast out the demons. I have God's power. Exodus 8. The only other time it's used in the Bible before Jesus, Deuteronomy 9:10. Moses is talking, The Lord gave me two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. So God's finger is miracles and judgment. And God's finger is giving the Ten Commandments. God's finger is giving the Word of God. So Jesus' answer here, parallel in Luke 11, I am the finger of God, very rare in the Bible, and the listeners must have known it. And he's saying, I have the power of God to do miracles, and I can give and write down the commandments of God. Also kind of applying, though, I'm the one that led Israel out of Egypt, and I'm the one that gave the Ten Commandments. I'm pretty sure they knew the Old Testament pictures. There aren't that many. I'm pretty sure the listeners knew what he was talking about when he claimed, I am the finger of God, saying, I can do what God can do. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the reason there is a worship. And I have the powers of God. And I can write the Word of God. Must have been really, really angry. He told them their answer didn't make any sense. And he told them who he is. And now they're really, really mad. He will continue his speech. I wanted verse 28 by itself. He just keeps right on talking. And now we'll look at the next section where he's going to start to talk about the unpardonable sin. Verse 29. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, take away his possessions? Devil possessing people. How can he do this unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but a blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, technically, Jesus was demonic, although Jesus was using the Holy Spirit. Whoever speaks that word against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or age to come. A satanic possessions. People. That's probably where the phrase demon possession comes from. Before looking at the unpardonable sin, I would like to look at verse 30 again. There's two sides. He who is not with me is against me. It is true there are greater sins and lesser sins. It is true there are better people and worse people. But there really are only two sides. Unbelievers are against Jesus. Believers are for Jesus. Just two sides. Only two. More here. All kinds of sins can be forgiven. But what could not be forgiven is them saying Jesus was satanic and the power of the Holy Spirit through him was satanic. This is called an unpardonable sin. I think the people at the time, actually standing there, saying he's satanic, I think he was telling them, you're done. Those who actually witnessed Jesus do miracles and called him satanic, I think probably if we look at them directly, he's saying, you're done. Now, applied to now, no one can exactly see Jesus do a miracle and call it satanic. So the exact parallel of the unpardonable sin does not happen. But we can go, say, one level below it. They can't witness Jesus do a miracle, but they can learn from the Bible about who Jesus is. They can learn the facts and learn the truth. And if they go all through life saying he was a fake, and especially if they say he was supernaturally evil, that will not be forgivable. That will be the unpardonable sin also, in the sense that if they go all through life believing that, they are done for. Might apply to Christians. once in a while, one or two phone calls, you're talking about a long time, one or two phone calls, I'm all worried that my relatives have done an unpardonable sin. So the first thing, has your son trusted in Jesus as Savior? Yes. I said he did not do the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin would be continuing to believe that Jesus has satanic powers, and everybody who trusts in Jesus as Savior maybe has done lots of sins and needs forgiveness for those sins, and he will forgive them, but that's not the unpardonable sin. Directly, they could see Jesus do a miracle and say it was a fake. Now, directly, no one can do that today, but they can say he's a fake. And if they go through all of life and die still saying Jesus was a fake, that won't be pardoned. Let's look a little bit, one more section about a tree, and then that will be all for today, verse 33. Tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of baby snakes, vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. For the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, it's kind of careless to say Jesus is satanic. Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Jesus started out really gentle. He got tough when people were leading other people astray. You bunch of baby snakes. Kind of tough. Like turning over the money tables in the temple, he would get tough when people were leading other people astray. Start out gentle, always be gentle, but leading other people to evil, leading other people to be unbelievers, saying that he was satanic, you bunch of baby snakes. Then he was saying, what they're saying is also in their heart. Verse 37 might have a little theology in it. Justification and condemnation are opposites. Justification, the judge says, pardoned. Opposite, condemned. All who trust in Jesus as Savior, justified. Pardoned. No punishment. Justified. Opposite of condemned. Helps with a proper interpretation of justification, which is what the Reformation fights were all about. Well, Jesus will keep right on talking. We're not done with his sermon. We can't do it all. And he's talking about, they said they have not seen signs. We'll list them all next week. I have 6 or 8 of them easy to find. He'd already done many miracles. Where are your signs, they were saying. These people were hopeless. It didn't matter how many miracles Jesus did, they were hopeless. They were unpardoned. They weren't going to make it. But the other listeners, others in the crowd, many of them are going to trust in Jesus. We'll look at the signs next time. Will the musicians please come?